As you are being seated, I invite you again to go to your insert, but also if you would open up your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is one that we have been delighted to find many, many very, very practical truths in. And there is more practical truth and understanding and wisdom for us now as we consider the next topic. And that is, as you will have already seen there, friends, associates, and neighbors. And we're going to start reading, pick up in Proverbs 21, remembering that we have read a portion of this already. And don't be too frightened. The New Testament will make a strong appearance, but that will happen through the body of the sermon rather than as a separate text reading. So be looking for it and write it down because it's not written down there for you in the bulletin. Let's read together after I pray, beginning in Proverbs 21. Father, this is your word, and you have given it to us. Every bit of your word has been breathed out by your Holy Spirit, has been committed to paper by men of old who have been led by your Holy Spirit. It has been transmitted then in near perfection from one generation to the next, so that we, your church today, might have the gift and the blessing and the needed truth that is herein contained. Help us to, first of all, see your word for what it is, the only perfect rule of faith and practice, wherein we learn all that you desire for us to learn of who you are, and we are given all that is required of us by way of our duty to you. Help us to understand it rightly, to conform ourselves to your word rather than asking that it conform itself to us. Help us to submit ourselves to your word in the understanding that these are the truths that you, the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and the Creator of all, these are the words that you have given to us so that we might bring honor and glory to your name. Guard us in this, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Proverbs 21, beginning in verse 9. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no mercy in his eyes. It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies, for he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsels that you have eaten and waste your pleasant words. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. For a prostitute is a deep pit, an adulteress is a narrow well. She lies in wait like a robber and increases the traitors among mankind. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another's secrets, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you and your ill repute have no end. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. It is better to live in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not. For there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Let another man praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. Take a man's garment when he has put up security for a stranger, and hold it in pledge when he puts up security for an adulteress. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind or to grasp oil in one's right hand. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of a man reflects the man. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Whoever pampers his servant from childhood will in the end find him his heir. The partner of a thief hates his own life. He hears the curse, but discloses nothing. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. And the word of our God this morning is coming to us on a fairly personal level in many, many ways, as it has previously. Very often we are happy to say, well, yes, God's word does have the Ten Commandments and it guides us morally. And yes, we do have a history of the chosen people of God, whether it's the Israelites or the elect, which we would want to parse out a little bit more if we were really getting into the nitty-gritty of it all. Or we're happy to say, yes, it looks at and gives us the history of Jesus' incarnation and the beginning of the Christian church, and we have all these nice little details. But sometimes, when it comes to the personal things in God's Word, we are very quick to say, well, God's Word, you can come this far, but not as far as it seems you are coming. And so you might say, well, okay, preacher, go ahead, tell me about the Ten Commandments and those other things, but don't tell me what relationships and friendships I can have. And I would remind all of us that it's not really me, it's the Lord's Word that is guiding and directing. And yes, the Lord's Word gives us direction on our friendships, on our associations, and how we ought to interact with our neighbors. And it's a good thing that it does, too, because otherwise we'd be left to figure it out on our own, and the world would not be such a pleasant place. We've got 3 points before us, and they follow 3 of the 5 relationships that Proverbs puts as by way of categories for all people. Proverbs gives to us, and we would probably agree, that there are 5 different kinds of categories of relationships. First of all, there's family. Secondly, there are enemies. And then we've got these 3 that we're going to be looking at. Friends, associates, and neighbors. Everyone falls into one of these or multiple of these categories of relationships. And Proverbs speaks a great deal on these. Hence the reading of this portion, this sermon's text in 2 parts rather than in 1 whole. We're going to start with associates. It might be helpful for us to consider a possible definition, at least by way of what it seems Proverbs is indicating what is an associate. An associate, let me mention the first point first, and then I'll define associate. First point is this: be wise in choosing your associates, for they are those by whom we are known. Take notes on these 3 if you would like to. I would encourage you to. If you stick with just these 3, like I mentioned last week, you'll have at least 3 bits of wisdom from Proverbs. Be wise in choosing your associates, for they are those by whom we are known. Proverbs seems to address this category of people as those who are not particularly close, but have a common goal, with whom we spend a good bit of common time, and perhaps even have a good bit of common companionship as deep friends or close friends. And they're not family. These are those that we have chosen to be a part of or have in some other way become part of our social network. And we can choose just how tightly we are associated with them. These would be our coworkers, if you will, and perhaps even those that we would be hanging out at the water cooler with, those that we wouldn't necessarily have over for Christmas as we would a friend, but you see them in the store and you say, hello, how you doing? It's good to see you, et cetera, and so on. This is that category of associates. And Proverbs spends a good bit of time talking about them. We have our own English Proverbs on associates, don't we? I looked at a few and was reminded of some. You are known by the company you keep. How many of us heard that as teenagers by our parents when they didn't really like the friends that we had? You are known by the company you keep. Or this one, bad company corrupts good morals. That's one of our own. And then another one, which is even in our legal documents, guilty by what? Association. We've got these proverbs of our own that speak to how those with whom we are associated influence and inform what other people think about who we are. And it's a category that we don't usually consider on Sunday morning. And it's a good thing that here in this place, generally speaking, those who are our associates are those who have that common goal of pursuing Christ together, who spend this common time of worshiping Christ together, who are here in this same and common space with us. And this is one of those associates and groups of associates that is delightful and true and hopefully has a good bit of overlap with family and friends as well. And so the question that we need to ask is, am I in my associations with others bringing honor and glory to the reputation of Jesus Christ? You see, we claim Christianity, don't we? If someone were to walk up to you in the store, and there may be a variety of ways of asking this, if someone were to walk up to you that you don't know and ask you, are you a Christian? Hopefully, everyone in this room would say, yes, I am a Christian. Now, if we're at a place where we ought not to be, if we are mingling with those with whom we ought not to be mingling, how ready would our yes be in response to that question? Would we be ashamed to admit, yes, I am a Christian? And, oh, you just heard me say that? Well, maybe for a moment I'm not a Christian because I don't want to bring dishonor to the name of Christ, and so we rescind that name by which we are known and that other times we claim. Katie's car was at the shop the other day, was one of the things that North Hills Automotive, which is where we take our car, I get a 10% discount for mentioning that, I'm just kidding, I don't. They offer rides. If the car is going to be there for a little while, they'll take you to wherever you need to go. Was in the car with the driver and was having a conversation that was going in kind of an odd direction at first, and there were some things that were said that were a little bit strange, and so I was just wondering where things were going, and eventually it came around to talking about the gospel and Jesus Christ. We had about a 10-15 minute ride, and I was very, very glad that I had kept my mouth shut at a few moments where I could have interjected something of my own opinion. And as we went along, found out that though this driver had had some difficulty at this time or another, he loved Jesus. And he desired to proclaim and to further know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then maybe there are moments that you have, and you never know what people see about how you're living or what interactions are going to follow that. And so guess what the safest thing to do is? Always be a Christian. In action, in word, and in deed. That's a safe place to be. Always, always, always. And this comes into our topic here as we look at associates. When we're thinking about who the people are that we associate with, are you always going to be pleased? If Christ were to show up in that moment and say, hey, I see all these people you have around you. Tell me about them. Would you say, oh, well, actually, I don't know any of these people, and let's go over here? If so, probably ought not to be hanging out with those people. These are our associates, those that we choose to be around. Not particularly close to a few verses. One that's not there in the text is 13:20, Proverbs 13:20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. We also see Proverbs 14. Verse 7, if you look at that with me briefly, leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge. That's a striking thing. So another, if we were to flip that one around a little bit, and the wise and faithful ones around you are leaving your presence, perhaps you ought to consider who you are known to be. Perhaps you're walking in foolishness rather than in wisdom. Leave the place of a fool. 18:24 is another place where we see a man of many companions may come to ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A few others that you can write down and consider later, 20 verse 19 and 23:20. If we are known by the company that we keep, then perhaps we ought to be very, very mindful of the company that we keep. Proverbs goes on a good bit about how we can be directed or tarnished, destroyed even, by those with whom we choose to be in company. Now, as with nearly all things, there is a balance here that we need to be very careful to see. If you were to take everything that I've said up to this point, most of us, many of us, would be tempted to find a place where we can seclude ourselves within the confines of a Christian covenant community that has no interaction with the world. Is that a faithful move? Certainly not. The Lord has called us to live where? In the world, but to not be of the world. And for Christ, this was a very clear and important distinction. For us, it is the same. So this is not to say that we ought to avoid all interaction with those who would be considered foolish or unrighteous or wicked. It is to say, if there's someone that you consider an associate and others look at and say, these guys are together, then there's an issue. And even there we need to be careful, don't we? After all, look at Christ. Who did Christ hang out with? Sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors, those who were considered social outcasts. Those were, to an extent, Christ's associates, were they not? And yet, he was not associating with them out of any desire to receive from them anything that they had to offer. Rather, as we read, Luke 10, I think, where we see that this is the work of Christ in being quick to heal those who are sick. And so when we look at our own lives, that's a category that we can fall into. Is this someone that, yes, they may be frivolous, they may be foolish, but I am able to live a life that points them to Christ, to speak words that are faithful to the gospel? And this is, again, where wisdom comes in. And so it's good that we're looking at a book of wisdom. Christian life, even though we would like it to be, is not black and white. Christian life is plenty gray, plenty brown, plenty every color that you can imagine. And it's pretty mixed and dirty. If we're going to live faithfully, it's not going to be easy. If we're going to live faithfully, our hands are going to get dirty. And that's okay. It's not something where we have to say, here's the line that I crossed and, I'm glad it's one that we can all not cross together next time. We have different lines. We have different ways of viewing things. The Christian life is not black and white. And so we can't just take one big rule and slap it across everything and say, here's how we must go. We need to be diligent, even though it requires a lot of hard work every single time, every relationship that you evaluate, to consider what is wise, what is unwise. Well, enough about associates. Let's talk a little bit about the next category. So first we have had, be wise in choosing your associates, for they are those by whom we are known. These are the folks that others know you to hang out with and be around. And in knowing them, they know you. And in knowing you, they know Christ. So be mindful of how you go about your associates. Secondly, be wise in how you love your neighbors, for they are those who need the light of the gospel. Now, there's a crucial difference between associates and neighbors, and it has to do with choice. Those of you who have ever had neighbors and those of you who have ever had associates know that with associates, you have a little bit of a choice in the matter. With neighbors, not so much. You get who you get, and you are who you are. And so they get what they get in you as a neighbor. And some of you have marvelous neighbors. I've heard wonderful stories of the neighbors that some of you had, of how faithful they are, how helpful, how kind and generous. Then I've heard other stories about some of your neighbors, and they are not the type of neighbor that I would want to have. But we don't have a whole lot of choice in the matter. It's something where you get what you get, kind of like family. You get what you get, and you have to choose how you interact with them, how you show to them the love of the gospel. Now, there are a couple of different categories of neighbors that Scripture speaks about. And there's one that's very clearly being spoken about in Proverbs. You'll remember from the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan that everyone is our neighbor, right? In the sense that everyone who with whom we come into contact, who has a need, we ought to treat as we would want to be treated, as we would expect our neighbors to treat us, etc., and so on. So that's kind of the, we'll call it this, the evangelical, not giving them a definition of their own set of beliefs, but as far as our posture toward them, that's the evangelical, the one to whom, no matter where we are, we show the light of the gospel. And then there's the other type of neighbor, the geographical type of neighbor, where they're either next to you or they're not. And it's that second category that Proverbs is most directly speaking to. The principles are the same as we see it applying to a larger group, but primarily Proverbs is speaking about your neighbor as in the people next door and across the street. This is what Proverbs is speaking of. We see a few different things that Proverbs says about neighbors. Look with me at 11 verse 12. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Well, that's definitely one of those things where you look at it and you say, well, of course, if I'm out here belittling my neighbor and saying this and that about them and they're over there in their yard, that would be something that would put me in the category of lacking sense. Better to do what? Keep silent. Which you've noticed by now, I'm sure, is one of those themes of Proverbs. Sometimes, very often, in fact, it is best to keep silent. Another thing that we see, 16 verse 29, a man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. 21 verse 10 says this, the soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no mercy in his eyes. Does your neighbor find mercy in your eyes? If not, consider the state of your soul. 25 verses 9 and 10, look with me there. We see this, argue your case with your neighbor himself and do not reveal another's secrets, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you and your ill repute have no end. When you have a moment and don't have anything better to do, go and Google bad neighbor stories. There are some really good bad neighbor stories where instead of talking it out and figuring out something that they could do to come to some sort of agreement, they just went into all these legal proceedings and it just turned into this wretched, wretched thing that they couldn't do anything about. Consider how working things out with your neighbor is the most faithful approach. 27, verse 14. This is one of my favorites and I am convicted by it at times. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. Now that's practical wisdom, if ever there was practical wisdom. If you're over there at your neighbor's house knocking on the door, hey, good morning, I've got coffee for you, and it's 6 a.m., that is a curse on both you and him. So don't do it. 29, verse 5, the last one that I'll mention here, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. And flattery here is being dishonest. It's not saying nice things that are true. It's saying nice things that are false. Proverbs gives us some help on how we are to love our neighbor. Christ gives us even more help as he points to the spirit of the law along with the letter of the law. Do you remember the rich young ruler who came to Christ? He asked him, how shall I inherit the kingdom of God? He said, well, you know the law, you know the commandments. He said, yeah, I know them. I've done them my whole life. Like, okay, then you're going to be fine. Well, what's the greatest commandment? He says, well, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, your mind. And the second, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's where this rich young ruler got hung up, because he was not doing the second. Even though he said he was, to do the second would have been to very easily follow through with what Christ then ended the conversation with. where he said, one thing you lack, go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And he went away disheartened. Then Christ turned to his disciples and he said, behold, how difficult it is for a rich person to inherit the kingdom of God. The second greatest commandment that we have been given is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now that's a high calling. That's a difficult thing to do. It's not an easy thing, but it sure does make things easier. Especially as we look and see, well, what has Christ done for me? Well, he has loved me as himself. He set aside his own life for me. Would you do the same thing for your neighbor? Is your heart of compassion for your neighbor the same of Christ's, the same as Christ's heart of compassion for you? It gives us something to think about, doesn't it? So how do we go about this then? I think if we keep a couple of things in mind, a couple of passages in particular, that we might be helped in this. You remember in Matthew 25, the story of the great judgment before the throne, where the sheep and the goats and all of those are separated before the judgment throne. Remember that there is this description of those who are set aside as the damned. And they are told, well, when I was thirsty, you did not give me drink. When I was hungry, you did not feed me. When I was naked, you did not clothe me. When I was sick, you did not come and visit me. When I was in prison, you didn't come visit me. There's that reality of who our neighbor is. The people that you're rejecting and not doing those things for, are they the neighbors that the Lord has placed in your path? Or are they just, oh, well, that counts for somebody else, not me. But then on the other side of things, consider the marvelous privilege that you might have in serving Christ by serving those who are your neighbors in the broader sense. Because the same condemnation that was put on the goats was then reversed and given as praise to those who are of the sheep. Where Jesus says to them, you clothed me, you fed me, you gave me drink, you visited me, you healed me. They said, well, when did we do any of that? When you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. Do unto your neighbor as to yourself. And who is your neighbor? Anyone who comes across your path and who has a need, who can hear and receive even just a smidge of a picture of the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ through you. This is a tough thing because there are those who would abuse the grace that we might extend. Does it matter? If someone's hawking for money somewhere, on the street corners is often where we see them around here. They're standing there with a sign. They look like they're doing all right, but they say, well, I'm homeless or I'm a veteran. How do you interact with that? It's someone who has put their on a sign that they have a need. Or someone who approaches you at the gas station and says, well, I need some gas money. How do you interact with that? Do your actions reflect what Christ would have done? Now, what by way of my own principles that I learned when I was in New York City, where things like this happened all the time. When someone asks you for money, say, I don't have money to give you, but I'll take you to go somewhere and get some food. That's an easy thing to do. It takes maybe 15 minutes, but it might give you an opportunity to sit down with someone and tell them about Jesus. And that is an eternal thing. So how do we interact with our neighbors? Consider how we might do this. Hebrews 13:2 is another one. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And you might think, well, what are the chances of me entertaining an angel? And besides the fact, I know this person, definitely not an angel. Does it matter? What have you been called to do? Throw out everything else that you know. And look at what you, as one of God's chosen, have been called to do. Do that. Last thing, then, be wise in choosing your friends, for they will either make you more like Christ or less like Christ. Well, we've considered associates who are those that we choose to be around but are not particularly close, neighbors who are those that we don't choose, but they are sometimes close, at least geographically, and then finally, friends. These are the ones that are close that we get to choose. These are the ones who will inform who we are before Christ, and we will be those who will be informing who they are. And there's one simple question that you can ask about your friends that will either knock them off the friendship list or keep them on. And that is this: does this person make me more like Christ or less like Christ? If it's less like Christ, then may I be so bold as to say perhaps they should shift down into either an associate or friend or associate or neighbor category? Because friends are the ones that we seek out for advice and wisdom. Friends are the ones that we go to when we are hurt and we need comfort. Friends are the ones who are there for us at our lowest points to mourn and grieve with us, and who are there at our highest points to celebrate and rejoice with us. If those people are not ones that love Jesus, then we must be very, very wary of how heavily we lean on them. That's not a popular thing to say, is it? It's like, oh, well, I've got all my unsaved friends, and then I've got my Christian friends. Yeah, and you're two different people, depending on which group that you're with. What are we called to be? Like Christ, who's the same always. So if you find that you're a different person with different people, consider who it is that you're hanging out with and how we are called to be one person, guided and led by the great person, Jesus Christ. A couple of things I'll mention. A habit of mine as we've been going through Proverbs is to go and find some other maybe English-based Proverbs or other Proverbs that are not necessarily scriptural ones. There are a few that tickled my humor a bit. A true friend is someone who thinks that you are a good egg, even though he knows that you are slightly cracked. I have a few of those friends. They think that of me, I know. There is nothing better than a friend, unless it is a friend with chocolate. That's a good thing. Henry Ford said, "My best friend is the one who brings out the best in me." I think old Henry got the idea. If you have a best friend who brings out the best in you, that is, Christ in you, then that's a best friend indeed. Consider your friendships. They are the ones who will mold you and change you. Yes, it's a very practical thing, and it requires some tough examination. We want to love, we want to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we also want to be very, very careful with who it is that we allow to inform who we are, because we've been called to love and serve Christ. Okay. Three quick points of application. For associates, be mindful of those around you, how they will either hinder or help your ability to be a faithful witness of the gospel. For neighbors, pray for them. When was the last time you sat and spent diligent and by name time praying for your neighbors? Pray for them. Ask about their lives. Don't make them angry with you. Don't give them reason when time comes to say, oh, well, I saw you doing this, that, and the other, and you say you're a Christian. Ha. Be mindful of how they are observing your witness for Christ. Friends, create close bonds with those who will make you more like Christ. Go through your list of friends. Write them down, even. Ask the Lord to give you wisdom as you consider whether or not these friends are faithful friends. And then leave the rest to the Lord. We'll spend some time as you go today. Read through these verses that I have pulled on this topic and pray that the Lord would give you grace to be a faithful associate to others, to be a kind and generous neighbor to those around you, and a faithful and Christ-centered friend to those who count you as a friend. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would soften our hearts to some of these difficult truths of your word. We recognize that your word does tell us what kinds of friends, associates, and neighbors we can have. And yet our desire for certain things leads us in holding on to some things that we ought not to hold on to and rejecting the pursuit of others that we really ought to be pursuing. Help me, help us to be those who consider everyone around us to be our neighbors, to be those that we would faithfully guard and keep, provide for and help, those that we would be the salt and the light of the gospel toward. Help us to do this. We can only do it with your help. Help us to surround ourselves with those who will make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Guide us in this grace. And I pray, finally and especially, Father, that we as a church at Devonshire Road would truly be faithful friends to one another, iron sharpening iron, faithfully wounding one another, even as your word tells us that there are wounds from friends that are faithful. Why? Because it points out that thing that is dear to us but offends you. Help us to be those who are faithful friends to one another. Guide us in this grace as we go from here. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.